Okay, I want y'all to see this picture. This is of what a real manger looks like. It's actually, I'll read you the story about it. You know what we see in the manger's little wooden thing? See, it's all cement. It's carved out of stone right here. It says here, no matter how many times I read this, I just cannot do it without getting chills all over me. I bet you didn't know the following about the manger that Jesus was laid in. Of course, mangers are animal feeding troughs, but in ancient Israel, they were made of stone. Not what you would see in a modern-day nativity scene. You know, it's cold. Not comfortable, but great for protection. That's why those who were experts in this matter, the priest, would put their newborn lambs in them for protection. But not just any lamb, the unblemished, perfect lambs that were used in the sacrifice for sins. Symbolic. In Bethlehem, where Jesus was born, was famous for their unblemished lambs used for the sacrifice. These lambs had to be perfect, so they would wrap them tightly in cloth and lie them in the manger to keep them safe. This is exactly why the only time mangers are mentioned in Jesus' birth story, it is being told to shepherds. In Luke 2, it says, "This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger." The shepherds would have understood this powerful parallel. They knew what the cloth and the manger meant. This baby would be the perfect Lamb of God, the Messiah who would sacrifice his life for the sins of the whole world. He wasn't just a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. He was God, perfect, sinless and holy, humbling himself to become the perfect sacrifice to reconcile us back to himself. That, my friend, that perfect lamb is why we celebrate Christmas. Thought that was cool. I'd never heard that. All right, y'all. You ready? Oh, am I already going? Okay.
Just keep going.
Yeah. All right. Sunday morning, 12/19/21. We're going to be looking at learning to flow in the supernatural. This is Personal Intercessors Part 2. We've been talking about doing spiritual warfare, praying. So we're going to look at a few scriptures first, and then we'll get right into the teaching. Ephesians chapter 4 will be the first one. All right, we'll begin with verse 7, Ephesians 4, 7. But unto every one is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same that also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. We've been looking at it for weeks and weeks of how the church has been out of order for a long time, because for the most part, all you really see in churches are pastors. Well, God gave five gifts to the church here. Let's read this again. Verse 11, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. We've been specifically looking at the office of the apostle because they're at the top of the chain, if you will, and they are ones that lay down doctrine, set precedents. they're the ones like Paul would go into places and confront demonic entities and bring strongholds down so that the gospel could go forward. So we don't see a lot of apostles mentioned in the body of Christ today. There's a few here and there. But God is wanting to restore the apostle back to the church, because without it, pastors do not have the ability to mature the saints in a way. I mean, they are there with the sheep, and it's more like with a little one. You're caring for them. But it doesn't lay down certain things that need to mature them. That's the problem. We need maturity in the body of Christ. We need people that are not afraid to stand up and use their faith and say to the devil, I bind you in the name of Jesus. You will not do this in this house, or you will not do this in this country. See, we need that. And because we've not had that, because there was some, of course, the devil tried to cause problems to where the church rejected the apostle and basically the prophet. I know in Brother Hagin's day, he talked about all he ever heard of was that you were either a pastor or an evangelist. And that's it. That's it. But there's five gifts, and all have to be in flowing together as a team. We are a body. And that's what I want to focus on today. We are the body of Christ. We're not just a little finger over here and a little toe over here. We are a whole body, and we are supposed to be flowing in the Spirit and flowing as one body. And I'm going to show you this morning how we do that. Who's in charge? Headquarters? Jesus. Holy Spirit. That's where we get a marching orders. We don't just do what some cemetery says we ought to do. Some book that they come up with that this is what you need to do. No, we get our instructions from the Holy Spirit. If Jesus said, I can't do anything independent of my Father, then how much more can we have to listen to God? We have to listen to Him to tell us what to do about things. Okay. All right, one more scripture. Romans chapter 8. I've been up since 4 praying, so if I seem a little Lulu, you know. Yeah, Romans. No, Romans 8:26. We can't do this by ourselves. We have to have the Holy Spirit's help to be able to do this. In fact, this whole operation is inspired by the Holy Spirit. None of it is by our own design. None of it is by our own whatever we think is right or what is good. The whole thing, the whole plan of God, everything we do, what the Holy Spirit, He puts in us to do, it puts into the church to do as a body. All right, you there? You might help him, Denny. Okay. Verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. That doesn't mean sicknesses, it just means our inability. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Ever find yourself in that situation? You don't know how to pray. What do I do in this situation, Lord? But the Spirit, that should be Himself, they translated it itself, Himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He's talking about speaking in tongues. The gift of the Holy Ghost. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So when we pray in the Spirit, he makes intercession. It's him praying through us the perfect will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. It's not just, if we know God, everything's just going to work out all right. That's not what that means. It means when we're praying, the Holy Ghost is praying in us the perfect will of God, then everything's going to work out okay. because we have his plan. It says in 27, he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You're asking, Lord, what can I do? What do I need to do in this situation? You begin to pray in the Spirit, and the Holy Ghost begins to pray through you for you. See, God is about us being in His will, because His will is perfect and it's His best. It's the best we'll ever be. It is in God's plan. But we need help. And that's what the Holy Ghost is there for, to help us. All right, we'll keep reading. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among the many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Whom He called, them He also justified. Whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? See, when you pray this way and you get your answers this way, God just works things out. I mean, it just clicks. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So the Holy Ghost in us is praying. It Jesus on the right hand of the Father is praying for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Boy, that looks like today, doesn't it? Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So with our connection with Him, it don't matter what happens. We're His. We're connected to Him. And we'll just flow on with His plan. All right, let me read a little bit here. Intercession connects us with what God is doing, and the Holy Spirit helps us pray in wisdom for strategic level warfare. Most anything and everything that I have received from the Lord is as a result of praying in the Holy Spirit. This morning at 4 o'clock, was awakened, got up, started to pray. I can't tell you what it was about, but He gave me someone that I know that has a family member that's suffering, has been for a few years, about something. The Lord just gave me wisdom about it. So I'm going to call him after church and tell them, this is what the Lord said to me. I wasn't praying about this. Don't even really know these people. Not really. But the Holy Ghost does, and He knows what they were asking for, what they need, and He supplied the answer. Isn't that what it's all about? Yeah. All right, Jesus said these things, John 14. I kind of said a little bit at the beginning, but John 14. And those tabs are hard. I don't like those kind of tabs. John 14:16. And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth within you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. So He's in us all the time, and He's aware, and all we have to do is look in and say, Holy Spirit, I need your help. All right? Verses 13 and 14. And whosoever and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, what? I will do it. It says anything. So when we ask anything in His name, we have to believe that He will do it. And He says He will. Well, I am not good enough. It's not about your goodness. It's not. You can't be good. The Holy Spirit helps you. We all got to have help. All right. The work that Jesus started is now carrying on through Christ's body, that's us, here on the earth under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And here's a prime example. We're going to look at Acts chapter 16. So this is going to be the next book over. All right, Acts 16, verse 6. This is a prime example of what I'm talking about right here. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia in the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. See, the Holy Ghost told them, don't go to Asia. What could have happened if they went against his will? They could have got killed. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. He told them, don't go there either. And they passed by Mysia and came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man, a Macedonian, prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he'd seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. So they followed the Holy Spirit into these different places. Not their own, well, let's just get us a group together and we're going to go in there and we're going to do this. Well, no, they didn't do that. Why? Where they were going in, you talk about, well, it's like we're finding out our nation's been, we just didn't know it. You talk about demonic activity, magic, witchcraft. I mean, it was rampant all throughout. So they were running into these demonic entities everywhere they went. So they had to be led by the Holy Spirit to do so. If Jesus did not move independently, neither can we. This is the way that the body of Christ is supposed to be doing things. We are to be hearing from the Spirit and moving with Him. Not just doing stuff. I'd say for probably the average person, they think, well, to live a good life, we just need to go to church on Sunday, need to read our Bible every day, and, you know, that's about all we can do, right? No. We have a working relationship with the Holy Spirit, and He can tell us at any given moment what He wants us to do. How come the Lord leads me the way He leads me? Because I've been doing it for years. And I mean years. We won't go there, but years. Years. It's something that I had to develop in. Before, I never knew what God wanted me to do, ever. And I hear a lot of people say they live and die and never know what God has called them to do. I really didn't know till I was 40 what the Lord had called me to do. But everything He's told me to do and showed me to do, it's come by praying in the Spirit. It's not been something I learned at a seminary. It's not something some preacher told me to do from a pulpit. It's what the Holy Spirit told me to do. And whether anybody likes it or not, I don't really care. And you know why? Because when the Holy Spirit tells you to do it, then you don't care. Because you know God Himself has told you. Well, it doesn't fit our doctrine, doesn't match up. I don't care. I just want to follow the Spirit because I know He's the one I'm going to answer to, not whoever. All right, let's keep going. 1 Corinthians 12, which is about two books forward. You know what? I forgot to put the chapter. I hope I remember what I'm talking about here. I think it's 12, but I'm not sure. I put 12 and then 31, so I don't know. Yeah, it's chapter 12.
Verse 12.
Yeah, but I'm going to read the chapter. Yeah. Okay. The whole function of the body of Christ has to do with the Holy Spirit unction. In other words, the leadership of the Holy Spirit. We don't just walk in a service and someone just prophesies because they want to. No, it's a gift of the Spirit. You just don't walk in and just start doing stuff. It's not supposed to be that way. It's supposed to be because it's led by the Holy Spirit. Okay. Verse 1 says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I want not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as we were led. If you don't go God's way, that's the way you go. You go the way of idols. Like we've discovered in Romans chapter 1, that the way Satan's worship is pedophilia, transgender, homosexuality, drinking blood, sacrificing to demons. This is all their way they worship Satan. How is it with us? We don't do those things. In fact, it's laid down in Acts. We're not to do those things, not to worship idols or eat things strangled or eat meat that's been offered to an idol like a child or whatever. And we're not to drink blood. All right. See, you know that we were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. There's two ways to go. You can call it, we follow Buddha. No, we follow whoever. Doesn't make any difference. Anything that's not God, that's Satan's agenda. And that's his bunch. There's just two ways to go, two masters. Matthew 6 says, two masters. Make a choice. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. Well, you know how to identify him, don't you? And that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. See, we each have all these things working in the body of Christ, and they're all God, and not everybody has the same thing working in them, but all together we make up a body. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. These are the nine gifts of the Spirit that operate. You see them occasionally in the church. Someone will prophesy or somebody will lay hands on somebody and they get up and walk out of a wheelchair. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. At another time, we'll go back and we'll define what each one of these are and how they manifest. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh the one and the self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. It says the Holy Spirit wills. You don't just walk in and say, I believe I'll prophesy today, thus saith the Lord. No, it says it's as the Spirit wills. For as the body is one and hath many members, all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Just like the natural body. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? That's one of the biggest problems in the body of Christ today. That's why the deep state's been able to get a handle in on us, because at least they hate each other, but they're not divided. But the church, they want to kill each other. You don't believe like us, you're not welcome here. Am I right? They're infighting right now. That's why I can't hardly listen to anything right now. And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? No, because we're all different. That's the thing. Everyone thinks, well, the whole church ought to be doing the same thing. No. We all have a different mission. You can't make the hand be a foot. If you're a foot, don't be upset because you want to be a hand. And you try to make yourself be a head. You can't. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? That's why I don't follow anybody else. Every time I do, I end up getting disappointed. I just listen to what the Spirit tells me. It's kept me sane, and it has kept me moving in the right direction. Because He's not going to give you the same plan He gives somebody else. But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased Him. If they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body. I remember hearing Keith Moore, he's doing a teaching on this, and he said about someone but wanting to be a toe. So he goes, I joined all the toe clubs. I bought all the toe paraphernalia. I tried so hard to be a toe, but he wasn't a toe. So everybody's trying to fit in, be like everybody else. Why? You're unique. God has a plan for each one. So don't be ashamed. I used to be ashamed because I didn't understand. But when I started to understand, I thought, now I get it. Now I didn't feel bad all the time anymore. As long as you're doing what God's told you to do, you don't have to feel bad about anything. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Every part of our body is needed, whether it's seen and visible and up front or hidden. And those members of the body which we think be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. Instead of being in competition with one another, well, my church is bigger than your church. No. We compliment each other. Boy, you do your job well. You do your job well. You do your job well. See the difference? Hand, I just love you. You just do such a good job. Foot, you're the greatest. Let's think about it this way. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Every part is important, no matter what it is. And rather one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Just stomp your toe and see how your body acts. The whole body goes, oh, you know. And rather one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. In other words, they gave them a promotion. They gave them really something great. I feel so great because when they honor you, they honor me. How about that type of thinking? Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God has set some in the church. First, apostles. Secondarily, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. After that, miracles and gifts of healing. Helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? No. Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. So it's not a competition. And whatever gift is needed at the time is the best one. The one God calls upon, that's the best one. That's what, you know, not being afraid that you're going to be out-taught or someone's going to get in the pulpit and teach better than you and you feel bad. No, that's not what it's about. It's not a competition. We're a team. Which one is needed at the time? Which one has the anointing to help us with what we need help with at this particular time? That's what it's about. Always. All right. This is not a competition. This is a commission. Think about that. A commission. All right. If the Spirit is not saying anything, then we should be content to not do anything. It seems to be the hardest thing in the world for humans to just not do anything. When He says do something, then do something. It is really very simple. Moving with the cloud in the Old Testament was a type and shadow of this. You know, in Moses, they had the pillar of fire at night to protect them, and they had the cloud by day. And when the cloud was moving, they moved. When the cloud was still, they didn't move. Sometimes it was there for a day still. Sometimes it was there for months and they didn't move. It's just a type and shadow. All right. We as a body of Christ cannot do it without the Holy Spirit. It's just a dead work if we do something else. Now you can see just how necessary intercessors are in enabling the body of Christ to fulfill God's plan in the earth. Now I'm going to read some things to you from C. Peter Wagner. He was an apostle. He's no longer with us. He passed away. But I've learned a lot from him. This is called the Defeat of Maximin. So as not to relegate such a spiritual victory as Paul had in Ephesus to some faded pages of yesteryear, let me relate a similar event I personally have witnessed. So he's been talking about spiritual warfare, going into places and dealing with demonic entities in the places where they've gone. So I have in my hand a copy of a Guatemalan equivalent to the Time or Newsweek. I won't say it because it's in Spanish. This was in 1994. The cover story carries the headline, The Defeat of Maximin. A Protestant fundamentalism alerts the culture of the Altiplano and turns the native religions into tourist attractions. Maximin was a territorial spirit similar to Diana. He also was defeated essentially through ground-level spiritual warfare. The small city of Amalonga is a three-hour drive over beautiful mountains west of Guatemala City. The population of 12,000, almost all Quiche Indians, are descendants of the vast Mayan Empire. Amalonga is known as the Garden City of Central America, growing and marketing fresh vegetables from Mexico to Panama. A central characteristic of the city, which is built on the hills overlooking a rich valley, is 20 evangelical churches. They're the most prominent features of the urban landscape. All of them are alive and well and relatively large. At least 80% of the people of Amalonga are born-again Christians. That's pretty high, 80%. It was not always like this. Prior to the late 1970s, Amalonga was little different from neighboring cities such as, I can't pronounce that one either. It was characterized by misery, poverty, immorality, corruption, violence, dissension, and disease. Men would typically receive their pay on Friday, spend it on drunken orgies, and return home to distressed wives and children on Monday. According to one observer, drunks were laid out in the street like cordwood. Many never awoke from their stupors. The gospel came to Amalonga in 1951. Three churches were planted, but made virtually no headway. Their spiritual power was minimum, and the community remained under the control of the God of this age. In other words, this controlling spirit over this region. Then a pagan named Mariano, I can't pronounce his name, was saved in 1974, hearing a voice from God, as did Paul on the day of his conversion, saying, I've chosen you to serve me. Soon afterward, a sick and demonized man asked Mariano to pray for him, and he was miraculously healed and delivered. The word got out. More sick came, and many were also healed. Churches began to grow. The opposition to evangelicals then intensified, and unbelieving merchants would not sell food to the Christians. The spiritual battle was on full force. In 1975, Mariano received a new filling of the Holy Spirit, began large-scale deliverance, and soon had freed more than 400 people who had been held captive by demons in Amalonga. If you think spirits aren't around today, think again. Just look on social media. The spiritual atmosphere of Amalonga began to change radically. Almost immediately, the physical and social atmosphere of the community began to change also. Bar rooms closed down. Restaurants and stores and businesses now carry biblical names such as Bethany and Jerusalem and Shalom. Amalonga had become a city of entrepreneurs who purchased Mercedes trucks, paying cash to deliver their vegetables on international routes. Families are together and happy. Schools are thriving. Mariano had recently completed an elegant sanctuary accommodating 2,000 right next to the central plaza of the city. Doris and I, this is C. Peter's wife, we traveled to Amalonga in 1992 with our friends Harold and Cecilia Calabros of the El Shaddai Church in Guatemala City. We had heard that the territorial spirit over the whole area was a notorious demon named Maximin. We wanted to see Amalanga, where his power had been broken, and also neighboring Zanil, where a shrine housed a revolting idol that represented the principality. Maximin did not want us to invade his territory. The private airplane we had chartered crashed on landing when the landing gear did not come down as the pilot thought it had. We thought we were goners, but God protected us from serious harm. An intercessor who was on the ground waiting for us to land reported he had been told by the Holy Spirit that Maximin was about to attack us. He had been praying fervently for our protection. The plane was split open and mangled, so we had to take a bus back to Guatemala City. These demons are serious. They've been running the place for 6,000 years. They got a stronghold in everything you can think of. As a church, we've got to take them out, as the Holy Spirit leads us. The shrine of Maximin had to be the threshold of hell itself. Five warlocks and one witch were hard at work when we paid our brief visit, invoking the activities of dark angels. It was the most revolting spiritual activity I ever want to see, and I do not care to record any more of the hideous details. Have these beings really come to steal, to kill, and to destroy? In Zanel, disease, hunger, drunkenness, accidents, poverty, immorality, violence are part and parcel of daily life. Recent natural disasters have torn the town apart, but Amalanga, only 3 kilometers away, has remained unscathed. Maximin was in his glory in Zanel. In other words, he'd been booted out of Amalanga, but however many 3 kilometers is, he was reigning supreme. Maximin was on the street retreat, however, and still is. The report of the Chronica Semanal covers story tells of the city, such as Zanel, formerly under Maximin's perverse power, and it says the cult of Maximin and its leaders has been reduced to a mere handful of individuals. And due to his downfall, the men of the city no longer drink liquor because of their evangelical faith, and therefore the annual festival to the idol is now financed only by money collected from sightseeing tours of Japanese, Germans, and Americans. The territorial spirit that had Amalanga bound in spiritual captivity for centuries was well known by name. His power over Amalanga and other places has been neutralized through the power ministries of Mariano and other servants of the Most High God. As in Ephesus, the supreme spirit of the area had lost its authority through vigorous activity on the ground level, casting out large numbers of demons from people. As a result, the physical, social, material, and spiritual blessings of the kingdom of God were able totally to transform the city. This helps us understand why we must never forget that Satan's kingdom is one and that successful spiritual warfare on any level will influence all levels to one extent or another. See, right here, it shows you right here why the church is the most important part of what we see going on in our culture today. We have the power to bring down Maximum and other spirits like it. That's why we have corrupt politicians and corrupt leaders. That's why Hollywood's corrupt. That's why all the sports that's going on, it's all corrupt. It's because these demonic entities, they're just using men as puppets to do their bidding. And as the Holy Spirit speaks to us to speak certain things, we've been doing that since 2015. We've seen changes. We've seen laws change because we have decreed it. We said, no, you're getting out of here, and this is taking place in the name of Jesus. We speak those things. It works. That's the problem. So many in the church know nothing about spiritual warfare. They know nothing about, because there's not been any doctrine laid down. It's just, take care of my needs and go to church and see what you can do for me. So, everybody talks about we want our country back. Unless people's mindsets are changed, it's not going to do us any good. Until the church gets in their place, it's not going to do us any good. That's what the holdup's about. Do y'all realize that? Us standing up. You see people standing up and fighting back, pushing back. There's where it is. That's where it's going to happen. And the church, no less, is the one that has to push back the most. Why? Because they are the ones that pull down those strongholds that are causing men to act the way they do. They're under the influence. Who would spend their whole paycheck on things like that? Only someone that's being manipulated. Okay. Let's keep going here. All right. I hope through this you can see how very serious all of this is and what we are encountering. This isn't plain church. This is taking care of business as the Holy Spirit leads. He has the battle plan. We just have to make ourselves available to Him by praying in the Holy Spirit so He can take hold with us and reveal God's perfect will. Another thing that goes hand in hand with this is renewing the mind. By renewing the mind, we can come to know God's will. How will we ever learn to successfully do strategic level warfare if we don't even know God's will for us? First things first. Okay, I'm going to read you a little bit more. A key passage for understanding strategic level spiritual warfare is found in the Epistle of James. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. James describes two relationships in these verses by using these verbs, five active verbs and two passive verbs. The first relationship is upward toward God, in other words, submitting to God. The second is outward toward the devil. Submit yourselves, therefore, God, and resist the devil. Lord, I yield to you. Devil, I will not yield to you, is what he's saying. Both are important. Both demand that we take initiative, and both bring forth predictable responses to our initiatives. They should be done simultaneously, but the second cannot happen apart from the first. The upward relationship to God is achieved through our doing four things, described by four of the active verbs. Submit, draw near, cleanse and purify. We submit to God by accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, entering the family of God and relating to God as our Father. We draw near to God through spending time with the Father in prayer and by getting to know Him well. Only then can we hear His voice accurately and respond correctly to His assignments and to His timing for spiritual warfare. We don't just start rebuking demons just for the heck of it. We wait to get the plan, okay? Lord, tell me what to say, Lord. I remember one time I was upset about something and couldn't hardly eat for a whole week. I kept asking the Holy Spirit, what do I do? What do I do? What do I do? And one day the Holy Spirit says, change the law. It wasn't what I expected to hear, but He said, change the law. So I said, okay. We can change rules, regulations, and laws in the name of Jesus. We've done it. We are also to cleanse our hands and purify our hearts. This relates both to what we do and to what we think, implying a life of holiness. Without holiness, we may think we have put on the full armor of God to go into warfare against the forces of darkness, but we will soon find we have holes in our armor. As I've heard Cindy Jacobs say many times, holiness is being so full of God that there's no room for anything else. It is an indispensable precondition for entering into effective strategic level spiritual warfare. Now, you know why there's not many warriors? Well, there's always been a Gideon army. Because right here, you have to absolutely, right here, holiness is being so full of God that there's no room for anything else. Once we take the initiative to submit, draw near, cleanse, and purify, then the first passive verb comes into play. God will draw near to you. I use the word passive not in the grammatical sense, but in the sense that the initiative to act passes from us to God. He will respond by establishing the intimate relationship with Him that we desire and that we need if we are going to take authority over the angels of darkness. The outward movement involves appropriating the authority given by God and initiating the other active verb, resist the devil. This is the scary part, the part many choose to leave out. Most people, most Christians I know, no, I don't mess them demon things. No, no. That's the basic thing we do as Christians, I'm telling you. This is the scary part, the part many choose to leave out. The outward movement is the bedroom, and the outward movement is the battlefield. Facing a roaring lion, particularly one who has great wrath because it knows its end is near, is not an appealing thought. But if we do it, we need not fear, because the second passive verb will immediately come into play, and the devil will flee from you. Jesus set the tone for us with his power encounter in the wilderness. He did not wait for Satan to come to him, but rather, by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, he took the initiative and invaded the territory of Satan. Jesus resisted the devil. He told him, get ye hence, Satan. I'm not going to do what you ask. I'm not going to do what you say. Okay. All right, let's keep going here. Not only is praying in the Spirit for our personal life, which it is, but it is for strategic level spiritual warfare. We're going to look at a few instances here. Acts chapter 12 will be the first one. If you read any of them, Acts to Jude, and even Revelation, you're going to see it's all about warfare. Spiritual warfare. Why? Because we have an adversary. If you hadn't guessed that yet, well, all right. Verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. When he had apprehended him, he put him into prison and delivered him into four quarterons of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison by prayer, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. This is the key. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers kept the door before the door kept the prison. You know why? They were notorious for disappearing from the prison. And then they got killed because they let their charge out. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. He smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly, and his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and had delivered me out of the hand of Herod from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. What happens when we begin to speak God's word concerning a matter? It sends angels on assignment. When they were praying in the Holy Ghost, they were praying the Word of God. And what happened? The angels were sent and delivered him out of prison. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And Peter knocked at the door of the gate. A damsel came to the hearken named Rhoda. When she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, it is his angel. I think they must have been praying in the Spirit, because they didn't even believe what they was praying. But Peter continued knocking. When they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. Now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought to him and found him out, see, Herod put him in prison. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers, commanded that they be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea in their boat. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sodom, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace. because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a God and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him. I believe this is what they was praying in that house. Not just for Peter to get out, but the end of this wicked king. The Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory. He was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Just imagine. Did they just seem suddenly covered in worms? Eaten? That's gross. It's like a movie. But the word of God grew and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. The wicked king was used of the devil to come against the church. Already killed one of the apostles, James, the Lord's brother. See, there's power in our praying. Whether you think it or not, sometimes it's boring. Sometimes it's hard. But we are affecting change. All right, we're changing our nation, believe it or not. Danny had a word here a few weeks ago, a word of prophecy that said, to be a success at training 3 to be warriors would be better than 5,000 losers. Think about that. We're not about numbers here, we're about training warriors. You see how many are really serious, don't you? Everybody wants easy street, but you know what? The real way of the gospel is not easy street. All right, you just read the Bible, it tells you that. All right, Acts 13. Now there was in the church there at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lysias, a Cyrenian man, and which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work wherewith I have called them. The Holy Ghost said, do this. See, when we pray in the Spirit, God shows us, or he tells us what he wants us to do. First time the Lord ever spoke to me about going on TV, it scared me so bad. It was a whole year before I really did anything. I thought, I don't know how to do that. It all worked out, though. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed into Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. There's a chapter over in Galatians 4 that talks about the one without the children, talking about those who do dead works and those who follow the Spirit. Those who follow the Spirit have few children. Those who just do their own thing have many. We want few. We want to do just what the Lord's told us to do and nothing more. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul, desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, everywhere they turned, here was somebody showing up, a warlock or a witch. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. Immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking someone to lead him by the hands. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. They didn't just do happenstance things. They had direct information from the Holy Spirit on what to do, how to take care of it. All right. They had those prayer warriors praying and getting inside information, so they went on the assignment from the Lord. All through the Acts, we will see Paul was controlling powers, Don't believe for a minute it was just him. He had a team, and he had those intercessors praying for him and the team. They were about the master's business. Read the book of Acts. That's all it is about. All right, as the church age began, they had to deal with problems, and this was one of them. All right, how did they come up with what they did? They had to ask the Holy Spirit. They didn't just think something up. The Holy Ghost is headquarters where God's army get their marching orders. They didn't know what they were doing at times, and they had to lean on the Holy Ghost. They had to wait and get orders to move on with their missionary journeys. There was no telling what they would come across. We're going to read one more group of scripture. We're going to be done with this teaching. Acts chapter 19. We're going to start with verse 11. You got to wait on the Holy Spirit. You can get yourself in trouble if you don't. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jewish exorcists took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "We adjure thee by Jesus whom Paul preaches." And there were seven sons, one of Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priest, which did so. And the evil spirits answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye?" And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcome them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. The demons know who knows their authority and who's hearing from the Holy Ghost and who has the power. Yeah, that's why so many Christians, because they never have availed themselves to getting in line with God to even get in this place, to even do this. There are some, but not many. Yeah, they found out a long time ago. That's why most say, no, you leave that to them and people that, you know, deal with deliverance. You know, I won't touch that. The thing that's sad is every Christian should be doing this. These were pagan cities, and they had to have wisdom to war a good warfare. All right, one more little segment here. I'm going to read to you, and we'll be done with this, this teaching. All right, occult-level spiritual warfare. In Ephesus, perhaps more than most places, spiritual warfare at any level would necessarily have something to do with magicians. Yeah. Occult-level spiritual warfare, by definition, involves such practitioners. Some of the most notable conversions in Ephesus occurred among magicians. The account has the characteristics of a people movement, especially considering the communal decision to burn magical books and other paraphernalia publicly. The magnitude of the bonfire is often overlooked because the phrase 50,000 pieces of silver, that's Acts 19:19, does not register with most of us. The maximum value we might instinctively put on it would be like $50,000 on the assumption they were silver dollars. Once we recognize that in those days a piece of silver was a day's wage and do some calculations, suddenly the value of the articles burned rises to around $4 million. What prepared the way for such a massive prophetic act and public declaration of the Lord Jesus Christ? Many things, but probably the major factor was the encounter with the seven sons of Sceva. These Jewish exorcists practiced real magic, and like most magicians, they were always looking for more power. As they observed Paul, they noticed that he used what they interpreted to be a magic formula in the name of Jesus. The results were something they had never seen before, so they were interested. They tested the formula by approaching some demonized people, addressing the evil spirits, and saying, "We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." Big mistake. The seven sons of Sceva used the name of Jesus, but without previously having received authorization from Jesus to use it. Now that's so key, to just start blabbing without having a direct order from the Holy Spirit to speak this and to do that. No wonder we see little results. The first one who recognized their stupidity were the spirits themselves. They know who's real and who isn't, what's sanctioned and what's not. One of them mocked them and said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? A demonized man then jumped on the seven sons of Sceva, ripped off their clothes, and chased them out of the house naked. I remember reading a book. It's called Seductions Exposed. It talks about dealing with demonic spirits. It talked about a statue that these people had. It was a statue of Mary or something. It was, and every time anybody get near it, they'd get sick. Well, it's a they were encountering a demon spirit. They put off vibes to make you, yeah. Anyway, it'd make them sick. So they called some people at the Catholic Church, and they came and toted it out. It wouldn't come up off the ground. It was so heavy. It made them all sick. They didn't know their authority in the name of Jesus. According to Susan Garrett, when word of this got around the network of magicians in Ephesus, many of them decided to turn to the Lord. She asked what the relationship between the Sons of Sceva incident and the conversion of the magicians could have been, and concludes, the obvious answer is that in Luke's understanding, the Ephesians perceived the defeat of the seven sons to be a defeat of magic in general. Clinton Arnold adds, there can be no question that spirit beings were perceived as the functionaries behind the magic. I know the Lord's given me a word. I wish I had it today. It's called the Magic Kingdom, and it's talking about the medical field and just everything, that we have been under the Magic Kingdom. We have been under an illusion. We have been bewitched, kind of like Sleeping Beauty. Interconnecting the spirit world. Better than any other passage of Scripture, Acts 19 shows us clearly how the world of darkness is interconnected, overriding the somewhat artificial lines some of us have drawn, separating ground level, occult level, and strategic level spiritual warfare. Casting out demons with handkerchiefs strongly influenced the people's movement among Ephesian magicians, as did the foolish arrogance of the seven exorcists in Sceva's household. Both of these had their influence on the power of Diana of the Ephesians. Without overtly confronting Diana herself, Paul and the missionaries had weakened her authority so much that the silversmiths and others rioted. They, along with the general population of Ephesus, were alarmed that Diana's temple could be despised and her magnificence was being destroyed. Diana had been so powerful that many people thought the very fabric of their lives might be ripped apart if she were harmed. The rest was that the kingdom of God came to Ephesus and the surrounding area of Asia Minor in a more widespread and notable way than any other place in which Paul had ministered. This is the seven churches, Asia Minor, that John in the book of Revelation was apostle over. The strong men in this case, strong woman, had been bound. The spiritual blinders were removed from the multitudes. Souls were saved. Churches multiplied. And Ephesus became a long-term center of gravity for the whole Christian movement. You know, if they did not go in and clean these demonic entities out, then no one would be able to be born again. They had to. It's kind of like today, draining the swamp. If they don't do that and they don't get the mindsets of people changed, what better are we? We'll be back in another mess. So, okay.